through Jonathan Dorr. So let's welcome you to the stage.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Dan. What a lovely introduction. I wrote it. Do this for me. Are you, turn to the person next to you. Look them deep in the eye and say, "You look lovely this evening." Do that for me, please. Now, can I get a little bit of light on the lectern here? And Maddie, can I get a tiny bit of house lights? Because I can't even see anybody. They could all leave and I wouldn't know. And there's a stage here at the front. You seen this? Did I go off that bad boy? It's good. All right. A little bit of house lights because I still can't see anybody. That would be awesome. Well, good evening, good evening, good evening. Pleasure to... But this is freaking me out. It really is. Look at that. Because I know if I fell, the ladies would be like, "Is he okay?" All the guys would be like, "Bah!" All right. Lovely to be with you this evening. I spoke to Brother Dan before I came because I like to know as much as possible about the audience before I came. And I said, "Can you tell me as much as possible about them?" And the thing that came up the most was that the people who come here this evening are hungry. Because it's Melbourne, it's a Saturday night. Think of all the other things you could possibly be doing. A couple of people in the front row just started nodding. Maddie, can I get a little more house lights? I still can't see the audience. I just need a little bit of light if I could so I can make sure that it's not two guys and a cat and everyone else has left. All right. So they told me that what happened is that people here are hungry. They want to go deeper. They want to know more. And as I said, there's so many other things you could be doing. And so the question became for me as I prepared to come and meet with you, what is it, honestly, that stops us from going deeper with God and His promise for each of you? Now, if we had the time and we had more time, we get some focus groups. I can see you now. That's lovely. We get some whiteboards, we get some focus groups, and we would talk about all the reasons that it is difficult to go deeper in the things of God. And you would give me a whole list. And you would say the obvious things like sin, that if you could just stop sinning, everything would be fine. I mean, how hard is it really? The other one, of course, will be time. It'll be like, "Jonathan, you're a nice guy. It's interesting. I'm glad you came. But you've got to understand, I don't have the time or as much time as I'd like to really pursue what God has for me. I've got to study. I've got to update Facebook every 5 minutes. All these important things that you have to do that stop you from going deeper into the things of God. The next one you'll give me is people. You'll say, "It's the people I hang around with." Well, whose fault is that? And you go, "If I just hung out with different people, everything would be different, be fantastic." And of course, the other one is the culture that surrounds you. It's a sense of, if it was just a different culture that wasn't so difficult for Christians, it'd be so much easier. Well, Daniel seemed to cope reasonably well in Babylon. And throughout history, Christians have been in some enormously difficult cultures. And not only survived, but thrived and managed to even change those cultures. So friends, I'm pitching that it's not sin, it's not time, it's not people, it's not culture. What exactly is it that stops us from going deeper in the things of God? Now, here's the pitch. I think I know the answer. And I've come all this way to share it with you. And I think I'm right. And if you listen carefully, it could be profoundly transformative. But to do that, I'm going to preach on you a little bit. Now, I'm going to ask you all to open your Bibles. You didn't bring your Bibles. Okay. Bring your Bibles next time. We're going to do a Bible. I'm going to preach from the Word of God because what I've discovered after 20 years of speaking is you can be really entertaining and you can do a lot of great stuff. And you can do object lessons and you can get hoops of fire and cats jumping through them and you can do all sorts of stuff. And that's great. But what I've discovered is that the Word of God literally preached contains within it a power all its own. And I'm believing genuinely tonight that if we're open and we pray, that the Word of God will do far more than I possibly can. That's what I'm preaching tonight. I want to share with you a really cool story. You're going to love this one. What stops us from going deeper into the things of God? Wouldn't you want to know? I mean, seriously, you want to spend the rest of your life trying to figure this out? I can do it this evening. I'm going to do that and share with you this story. We're going to preach from Jonah. Because the book of Jonah is a story that everybody knows. It's got fishes, it's got boats, it's got storms, it's got smiting. It's got, I mean, you've got to love smiting. The Old Testament's full of it. Listen to this, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Ready? Listen to this carefully. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So which part of omnipresent didn't he get? Now, when I studied this, there is gold here, right? There is gold here. There is so much. Why did Jonah run? Three reasons. Loving the first two. The third's my favorite. Now, this all makes sense. We're going to get there. Number one, reason he ran, because Jonah didn't like the job description. Go to Nineveh and preach against it. Just ignore the fact that it's pretty much the most bloodthirsty, despotic, violent, and merciless empire that's ever oppressed us. Just go there, Jonah, and just preach the word. And Jonah's there going, yeah, okay. So just Jonah's there going, you're preaching, and the Ninevites are going to be going, wow, man, you got us there. I was about to fornicate, but I'm going to stop that now, man, because you just seriously preached the word. I'm stopping today. Now, what Jonah realized was that they would pretty much hack him to death. So the first reason he's running is because he doesn't want to be hacked to death. The second reason he's running is because Jonah absolutely hates the Ninevites. I'm talking visceral, passionate hatred. Why? This is the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Modern-day Iraq had been an oppressor of Israel. It went back a long way. And Jonah was a profound Hebrew nationalist. He wanted to see the Assyrians smited. So now God's saying, Jonah, just forget that smiting, just for a moment. I want you to go preach to them. I want you to, because I love them, Jonah. And Jonah's like, yeah. I'm just going over here for a minute. And the third one, which is my absolute favorite, is that I only discovered this when I started to really study this book. At the time of Jonah, they all believed in geographic gods. I didn't know that. That the god you worshipped had a region. And once you're out of the region, the god couldn't do nothing. I didn't know that. So Jonah's like, God, hey God, look over there. And he's just like... And he's just like, this is like this line. And Jonah's like going... So he was literally fleeing because he thought the God of Israel was running the show in Israel. But once you cross the border, anything's possible, right? So anyway, you know the basis of the story, right? So there's a storm. They all figure out that somebody's caused it. Jonah's like, my bad. They're throwing Jonah in the water. There's a fish. There's a vomiting. And there's a Jonah. And long. Okay, but here's the good part. In the belly of the whale, there's a great prayer. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture. And I'll give you a couple of lines here. This is in Jonah chapter 2. He's crying out from the depths of the whale. He's saying, I said I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Listen to the words. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth barred me in forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture. It's worth looking at when you get home. It's homework. But I can honestly tell you, in the weeks leading up to being here, I deeply believe that a Scripture was put on my heart to bring you this evening. And I want to bring you that now. Now, I want you to, if you're taking notes, if you've got a phone there, I'm just assuming you ain't going to be buying shoes or something online or updating anything. You're just going to be taking notes. I'm going to give you a scripture here from Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. I want you to listen to this very carefully. One of the last things he prays is this. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Other translations from the Message. Those who worship hollow gods, god frauds, walk away from their only true love. Amplified Bible. Those who pay regard to false, useless, and worthless idols forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness. But I just like Jonah's original. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake the grace that could be theirs. And question one is, would you like to forsake the grace that could be yours? Or as I wrote it down this week, I put it this way. The greatest blockage, listen to this carefully, the greatest blockage to your spiritual progress, the greatest blockage to your spiritual progress, to going deeper, which is why you came, to encountering the fullness of what God has for you and how God wants to use you is idol worship. The human heart is an idol factory. And I'm going to just preach on that for a minute. I wish I could have come to you with a really sunny message and you just walk out feeling great, and you will walk out feeling great. But I just really felt, if people want to go deeper, this is what we need to be aware of. I started to work on it. There are 241 references to idols in the Bible. I checked basically every one. That doesn't include words like Baal, Baals, Asherah, Asherah poles, all the other kinds of idol worship that took place. As I tracked it through the verses, here are some of the words that came up about idols: false, shameful, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, lifeless, detestable, worthless, useless, defiling, abominable, filled with terror, vile, mute, impure. When you're preaching on something, the theory is you take the scripture itself and you ask a couple of important questions. Where does it fit into the story itself first? Jonah's racked with idols. He has the idol of his own nationalism. He has the idol of his hatred for the Assyrians. He has the idol of his rejection of God's plan for him. He has placed a whole bunch of things in the center of his life that are different to what God and who God is and what God wants for him. The whole Assyrian people are worshiping idols. Where does the book of Jonah fit into the Old Testament? That's the next question you ask. Where does the scripture fit into the book? Where does the book fit into the canon of scripture? Here's the thing. I'm going to argue basically the entire Old Testament is about the worship of idols. The whole Old Testament is God basically going, it's me. Whatever it is that you need, it's here. I just want you to be happy. I want to love you. And the whole Old Testament is about one person or group of people after another just going, we're going to build a cow and dance around it. And I don't want you to sit there and think, man, I'm glad we are so enlightened and we're nothing like them. The human heart is an idol factory. Moses goes up to bring down the Ten Commandments. Now, this at the bottom of that mountain are who? Are the people who have seen the sovereign hand of God. These are the people who have seen the whole nation brought out of Egypt. This is a people who have seen the Red Sea parted by the hand of God. This is the people who have seen the pillar of fire at night. This is the people who have been fed supernaturally. They've seen it physically. This is the generation that saw the whole thing. Moses disappears up the hill, and they're like, "And Dave, Moses has been gone a while, man. You want to build a cow? What do I build a cow for, man? He's like, dance around it and stuff, man. Like, we could, like, worship it and stuff. Yeah, all right. Sounds good. But we have seen the sovereign. Just build the cow, Dave, all right? Seriously. This is a people that saw it and yet wanted to worship something else. There's a beautiful line in Joshua. I don't know if you have a family scripture, or each of you in this room will have a scripture that is your life scripture, probably. Most of you will have one. I got mine from my father, who died a while ago now. It's passed on into me, and it's in my house. It's everywhere. It's a beautiful line where Joshua is about to cross into. the promised land, and he just turns to them all and says, you make a decision. You want to follow the gods that your ancestors worship across the river, you go for it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friends, this most of that generation never entered the promise. Do you understand what Scripture is teaching? That whole generation never entered into the promise of God. They never entered into the promise of God. Why? Because in Jonah 2, chapter 8, it tells you those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The American commentator, historian Alexis de Tocqueville, listen to these words here. Definition of idol worship in the human heart: taking some incomplete joy of this world and building your entire life upon it. Dr. Tim Keller puts it this way. This is really powerful. Listen to the words: taking good things and making them ultimate things. Friends, I'm going to argue that most of us have a pretty good chance of having something enthroned in the center of our lives other than God. And if it ain't you, then it was me for 20 years. And I'm still working on that. What are the modern ones? Listen to these. Sex, money, religion. We're going to worship the doctrine or the leaders more than the God behind it. Politics, security, success, romance, marriage. If I just find that perfect person, then I'll just be totally happy. Whatever is at the center of your life that is bigger and more important to you than God is idol worship, and it will make you miserable. And I'm just here to tell you that and offer a possible option in response that you might make to it. Now, I want to give you three things here. There are three ways to identify them in the center of our lives. Number one is where your thoughts go most of the time when they're left to themselves. When you've got nothing else to think about, where do your thoughts tend to drift to a lot of the time? You see, I came from a background of insecurity and a whole bunch of other stuff. So I spent 20, 25 years building a lot of success and security. And I became, not of other people, but of my own, of myself and other things, a control freak. And I didn't realize until very recently that I had just enthroned something else at the center of my life that was far more important to me than God.